We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And let me just be honest with you. I'm kind of nervous about this because I don't think I can do it justice. And you know how I'm tempted often. I try not to do this, but I always go back to the week before and I try to summarize. And I don't want to bore you with being repetitious, because I know that's kind of a pet peeve of mine. It's like, you already said that. Move on. So I'm struggling with that. I don't want to do that. But I think it's super important for us to understand that all this passage goes all together. And I just think about Matthew, inspired by God's Spirit, writing this gospel. Like, all of this is about Jesus. Jesus is the good news. And in order to share the gospel, you have to know Jesus. And then he shares it in a way that's basically a huge, it's a single narrative, like a whole teaching session. And so as we start studying this section, it's not separate from the rich young ruler. Like, it doesn't say that the disciples got up and went to McDonald's and the next day they did this. It's not, you know, separated like that. Matthew continues to write like this is all related. And Jesus is explaining how it can be true, what he just demonstrated and taught the disciples. So with that in mind, just understand that I'm going to struggle. And if you don't see how this is related to the rich young ruler, please stop me and let's talk about it. Okay? All right. So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, and have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." That's a good bracket bookend to finish in verse 16, right? It should sound familiar if you were here last week, because what did Jesus say after the rich young ruler demonstration? In verse 30 of 19, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So you can see how in verse 1, whenever he says that to the disciples, he immediately begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." So all this is related. So in your outline, I know it's a sparse outline, but we may, I have more on mine in case you're wondering. So I have more. First of all, I want to talk about the work of the landowner. Because we saw the astonishment when Jesus presented the gospel to the rich young ruler. He presented an awe of God. He presented the sinfulness of man. He presented his lordship and worth to be worshipped. And then he gave a command to obey, to demonstrate what he believes about Jesus. So Jesus presented the gospel with all dead, Lord, obey. Remember, we talked about that? All dead, Lord, obey. So all those aspects of presenting the gospel were there. And that has no bearing on the response of the person. That's the gospel presentation. The rich young ruler went away sad because he's focusing on what? Did he see the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? No. What was he focused on?
His stuff.
His stuff? And what else? What was his main, like when he approached Christ, what was his main thought process?
He wanted eternity, or he wanted to know how to get heaven.
Yeah, he wanted eternal life.
And he thought he was almost perfect. He didn't follow the law.
Thought he was almost perfect. What else? He approaches Jesus, and what is his mindset? Think about the question and then his follow-up questions. What was he demonstrating?
What can I do?
What can I do? Exactly. Like, there was no doubt in his mind that he could do this. Like, I'm capable. You just lay it out and just watch it happen. Jackson. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so what was the astonishing part to the disciples when Jesus said twice, because apparently there was a silence there, so Jesus restated with more firmly, it is impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for the camel to get through the eye of a needle. And then they were astonished. Well, what? Wait a minute. Who then can be saved? I mean, this guy's demonstrated that he certainly can accumulate wealth. He certainly can lead people. He can do all these things. Was it Alex? Who was it said last week about God's favor being demonstrated often in the Old Testament by material things, physical blessings? And so that's often how it was in the Old Testament. It was a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality of being God's people. And so there was astonishment there, and then the disciples saying, who then can be saved? Like if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. What we think how things happen are not happening. And then what did Jesus say?
You can't,
basically. You're right. Now you got it. With men, it's impossible. Well, I'm a man. Yeah, with men, it is impossible. So what's the hope? What's the solution? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's an often misused, misquoted, misapplied verse. I think I heard it this week, and I was like, we need context. Yeah. So the ultimate thing that we face, somebody say something?
Oh, it's just T-shirt. It says straight out of context.
Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, I haven't seen that movie comedy, but yeah, I like that. So salvation, the thing that matters most, the rich young ruler asking for eternal life, to properly reflect the glory of the one who created you, to live forever, the one who gives life, as I prayed, how God demonstrates his power to give life. So then the disciples are astounded, and then Jesus explains basically, because of what you demonstrated in following me and giving up everything, that's basically like a litmus test that God has indeed moved on your hearts. But the way the kingdom works is not that you earn your way into the kingdom. And this goes back to the very beginning we were talking about weeks and weeks ago, about Jesus bringing the young child to the midst of them. And they're asking where they rank in the kingdom. And he says, except you be converted and become like these little children. So that being out of their control too. And so there's this recurring theme that Matthew seems to be writing to people who are kingdom-minded, but in the wrong way. I mean the Jewish people. They're kingdom-minded, but their idea of the kingdom was wrong. So Matthew writing over and over again, be converted. That's a passive act. God has to do that. Rich young ruler, what can I do to earn it? You can't. God has to do it, and you see the effect of it, basically John chapter 3. And the effect of it is that you see God's glory in me, in Christ, in my person, in my work, and you understand you need that. And so in the kingdom it works, many that are first will be last, and the last will be first. Rather than exalting oneself in one's own ability, we all desperately fall humbly at the feet of the Savior that we all desperately need. And so that's when he begins this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. What do you think about that? How does that strike you? If Jesus is going to explain how the kingdom of heaven works, and explain, basically following up the answer to the question, who then can be saved? What do you think about how that parable starts? What's the focus there?
It's all mine. It all belongs to me. I'm the landowner.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a parable of the landowner. And so instead of focusing on your ability to earn a place in God's kingdom, this is about the landowner. And so why does this matter? Because when the rich young ruler came and approached Jesus, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" When Peter was asking, "Who then can be saved?" And then he says, "Well, we have left everything and followed you." It seems the focus still is on what we do. And so when Jesus is explaining, the first will be last and the last first, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. I want you to move your focus away from you and what you're doing and the merit that you think you're accumulating for yourself to be in the kingdom of God, and look at the landowner. All right, so in the first one, the landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. In verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Something interesting about this verse 1 and verse 2. It's the landowner. The vineyard is his. And he goes out. He himself goes out to find laborers for his vineyard, right? It's interesting how he starts this interaction that's different from the other ones that we read. What do you see about this one, the first hire, that's different than the later hires? Do you notice anything? Yeah. There's an agreement there. If you do this, I will do this. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound like...
The rich young ruler.
Rich young ruler. Go back further than that. I mean,
it sounds like the law of Moses or something. Like you follow the law, you'll be with God.
Yeah. What's another word for agreement?
Covenant.
Yeah. So with a certain nation, God covenanted over and over again. If you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. That's how it worked before. And so as we read this, it's interesting to me that that's how Jesus presents this at this time. God, the landowner, covenanted with these people to give them. And a denarius is a day's wage, basically. And so if you do this, you'll get this. It's like an equal, even swap. Did somebody say something?
That's pretty fair.
Yeah, it's fair. Equitable, yeah. Good covenant, good agreement. Let's both sign, and then we can both pull our own weight and earn our part in the covenant because we both contributed, right? And so that's a mindset. But what's different about verses 3 through 5? And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to those, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give to you." And so they went, and he went in the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing.
Not really an agreement, really. It's just like, I'll give you what I think is right.
Yeah.
More about what I'll pay
you. Yeah. So what do you think is different? Yeah, so that's different from the landowner's perspective, and that's where we should look. But I always like to look also at the, I don't know, if I were like a fly on the wall or if I were one of those, what are the human thought processes? Because I know humans pretty well. You know, what do you think the humans... What are they demonstrating in those following groups based on what the landowner said? Others standing idle in the marketplace. So we've seen this before. We live in Texas. The idea of the laborers here is not that they were going to the job search place. They're like standing on the corner waiting for someone to come hire them because why?
They don't have a normal job.
They need and they want to work. Yeah, and they don't... The landowner could have had slaves, like people who were part of the household tending things, but when the vineyard becomes ready to be harvested, the slaves, he needs more than that. But the slaves, a part of the household, would have had some security. So you're right. They don't have a normal job. They don't have normal security. They don't normally belong in that. but they're demonstrating an idea that they need and they want to work. But when the landowner comes to them, what are they... I see those hands. I said, what are they... somebody just said it. There's no agreement. What do they demonstrate when the landowner says, what is right, I'll give you. Just go. Trust. Yeah. Okay. What's another word for trust?
Faith.
Faith. Yeah. And so it's a little different mindset to approach from having an agreement and a covenant with someone than just to trust them. And what else did they do there? They trusted, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be. That's what they did, right? The landowner was worthy of their trust. What is right, I will pay you. Go. And they went. They didn't get down in the details and say, well, if we do this, we want X, Y, and Z, and we deserve it because we worked it. They didn't have the covenant mindset. They just trusted.
It seems like they were desperate enough to trust them. They had to trust them all because they had no other source of income.
Yep. They realized they have a need, and they trust that this landowner is the one who can satisfy that need. So they trust him. They obey him, yeah. They demonstrate their trust by obeying. Again, going back to the gospel presentation, all dead, Lord, obey. We obey to show that we do believe that he is Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. I was going to say something about that. Okay, there's something else. There's not really a description of the work being done. We know they went to the vineyard. But what is the focus of this story so far? Of the owner. It's basically the work of the owner, and that's what your first, that's what I mean by your first bullet point, the work of the landowner. That's the focus. They're not talking about how great and wonderful the workers were in achieving the vineyard harvest. And just as an aside, this is a similar way you interpret a lot of the book of Acts. With the signs and wonders. And the reason I bring this up is because I heard something this week that kind of, like, context. It's about women prophesying and your sons and daughters prophesying. And in Acts, we have examples of the daughters prophesying and Peter explaining that this is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And if the prophesying, if that were the teaching point, then we would actually hear what the daughters said. But Acts doesn't record what they said. Like, we don't memorize and study and apply what they said. It's just the sign of them prophesying. And so the point is that you're pointing to the acts and the wonders of God himself doing this new thing in Jesus Christ. So God is the focus of the acts of the apostles. So to properly understand that, and that's just the thing here. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And so Jesus is saying, focus on the work that the landowner is doing. These other guys might be picking grapes. That's not the point. The point is, the landowner is going out and seeking and searching for people. You see that? And then giving a command and the follow. He gives the command and they follow. In verses 11, I'm sorry. The 11th hour is what I mean, verses 6 through 7. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. I'm going to read this little quote. There's a quote here, and I don't necessarily agree with it. I'm just going to read it to you and tell you I don't agree with it. One of the commentaries I was studying says that the man kept coming and looking for workmen even toward the end of the day perhaps indicates that he wanted to complete his grape harvest that day. Grapes will not keep indefinitely, but must be harvested soon after they ripen. That commentary seems to point to the... Excuse me, my nose is running again in here. Something is something hits me in here every time. What does that commentary say? Was it clear to understand? what they're saying? It was kind of pointing to the desperation of the landowner, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it seems like somebody could assume that, okay, the landowner really needs this harvest done today. It needs to be finished. And so that's why he's going out and scrambling. Is that what you get when you read this passage? I already told you I didn't disagree. I mean, I didn't agree with it, but sorry.
I wouldn't consider scrambling the right word.
All right. Every 3 hours, basically, and then 2 hours afterwards, he's still going out.
He's eager to get it done.
Okay. What else could it be?
Compassion.
Could be compassion. Why?
Work.
Yeah.
The fact that he pays him, you know, a good amount for even people that just worked an hour, that's compassion.
Yeah.
Or generosity.
But we don't know that yet in the story.
True.
I know how it ends. Yeah, the commentary, it seems to point out that the desperation of the landowner to get his crops cleared. I don't necessarily see this. I don't. What I do see, look at the response of the people at the 11th hour. He says, why are you still here working? I mean, still here being idle. What do they say? What does that tell you about them?
They're desperate.
They're desperate. Like, we've been here all day. It's the 11th hour. We want to work. We need to work. We're depending on someone else to give us the ability, and no one has done that. What do they demonstrate? He said, you go into the vineyard too. And so we know later, TJ, that we do see the end. They actually did go and they actually did work. And I've mentioned this before. In this whole story, we've seen the story's had no investment or description of the work actually being done. What we see is the entire working of the landowner going out every third hour and then this second hour. We see it's all about the landowner going out and getting, going out and getting, going out and getting, and providing and commanding, doing all this, yes? So isn't that interesting? And we're on the heels of the rich young ruler story, whereas the rich young ruler was looking at, as we talked about, his ability to accumulate, to fulfill an agreement, to do what is necessary. And Jesus saying, that is not how the kingdom of heaven works. It never has. It's always been about the landowner. That's the kingdom of heaven. So, as we keep going in verse 8, any comments or questions about that so far? Not only do I think that this is about the work of the landowner, but I think it's also about the reward of the Lord of the vineyard. It's the same person, the landowner, but he's called something different here in verse 8. When evening came, my translation says the owner of the vineyard, but in Greek it's the word is Lord, Kurios. So Scarlett's King James, New King James, probably says Lord of the vineyard, does it?
It actually says the owner of the vineyard.
Does anybody say Lord? Interesting.
What verse?
Verse 8. All right, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. How did the story start and how does it end? With what phrase?
Last to the first.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's kind of it's interesting that the landowner, wants to demonstrate a spiritual truth with a physical demonstration, like a real demonstration. So he gives specific instructions. I want you to pay the last ones first. Why would he do this?
He wants them to see.
He wants everybody to see what he's doing. Yeah. And the first group received a day's wage, the denarius. How do you think they responded? Because they didn't have an agreement, right? They just trusted and obeyed. We trust you to do what is right, and so we're just going to do it. And so when they receive a whole day's wage for an hour's worth of work, basically, can you imagine how much joy filled their heart? Because remember when they were hired, were they joyful then? Probably not.
Desperate, yeah.
Yeah.
They were like, oh man, was hoping to get a day's worth of wages, but now I've only got an hour left to work or whatever.
Yeah.
Get what we can.
Yeah. Like, it's better than standing at the donut shop or whatever, waiting for somebody to come get us. And then when they receive a day's wage, not expecting that at all, they didn't deserve it for sure, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the word. They don't deserve this.
Super abounding grace.
It is. And it's a total contrast to the mindset of the rich young ruler, right? Or even the disciples before that. Where are we going to rank in the kingdom unless you be converted and become like little children? Like the mindset of I deserve what I'm getting and the mindset of I don't deserve what I'm getting. The child's humility, unless you be converted and become like this little child. The child doesn't think, I deserve to be here among all these men and instructing them. The Son of God and his disciples, of course I deserve to be here. That's not what the child thinks. I don't deserve this. And so then the last group, when those that were hired first in verse 10, when they came, what was their mindset? We don't even have to guess. Christ actually tells us. They thought they would receive more. Is that according to their agreement? No, it's not according to their agreement. They agreed for what? A day's wage. And so their mindset is still what? I deserve this. Even though I agreed to this part over here, because they got more, I worked more, and so of course I deserve more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. So when they received the same thing, the last thing we're going to look at is, the last point on your thing, is the authority and the generosity of the landowner. As J.D. said earlier, it's all his. It's all his. And those that had an agreement or a covenant grumbled because they're thinking, I deserve this, I've earned it. That's their mindset. But what does the landowner say in verse 13? Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as you. And then why? How is that fair? What is the landowner's thought process? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Any of your translations say something different than that verse?
In which one?
Verse 15.
You begrudge my generosity.
Okay.
King James says evil eye.
Yeah. Stink eye, hook eye, crook eye. Yeah. No, or is your eye envious because I am generous?
Mine says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own being?
And then what's the next part?
Or is your eye evil because I'm good?
Okay. So the authority and the generosity is the point of this section. So you see, when the mindset of the people who think they deserve something from God because they've earned it, there's some kind of merit. What is Jesus teaching his disciples and us about the landowner?
He's very thoughtful.
Thoughtful?
Because it seems like he gave the ones last first, so that he would provoke this this weird feeling of, I deserve more, so that he could then respond to them and say, well, you agreed with what you agreed, and I am generous, and I want to give these people just as much as you. It's almost mm-hmm. like the landowner, at first I struggled with it, about did he do this the right way, because he could have just easily given the people who worked all day first, and then they walked away, and then he gave the people who worked last, and they would have never known. But it's almost like he did it on purpose to provoke that mm-hmm. feeling of, wait, I did this wrong. But he didn't. I think it's a pretty cool image of
Yeah, that's a good point. And I, some of my job has to do with human resources, and we keep different benefits and stuff like that secret because it's related just to that person. We don't want to create envy because people are typically envious of what other people have. So we're not causing people to stumble. But you're right. The landowner, I want to demonstrate this. And so his purpose for demonstrating is not to demonstrate that this person gets more than the other. It's to demonstrate what? That he's generous. It's about me. I wanted to say something about this earlier, and I didn't. But going back to the idea of the covenant or agreement type mentality, I know we're thinking about Israel here, but twice this week I've heard people say something like this. I forget where the first one was, but the second one was Friday. We were delivering Valentines on behalf of work, and I went into this rehab room where this person was being discharged today, and this man was very talkative, and I guess I have a welcoming face. Oh, Scarlett was with us. Yeah, so it was the first guy that I stayed in the room forever. Jennifer was asking, how'd you get to talk him to talk to you? I have no idea. But he made a comment that said, I was trying to lead him around, you know, kind of sharing the gospel with him and get him on a Christ focus. And I did pray with him, but he had mentioned, and that was my segue, he prayed for, you know, healing or whatever. I said, well, great, you prayed for this. Well, do you mind if I pray with you? So how are you going to say no with that? You prayed, why can't I pray? But he made a comment that said, he prayed, and I said, so you prayed and asked God? His response was, oh, yeah, I try to keep an open line of communication because, you know, we have an arrangement, and you know, I just kind of keep that, you know. And it was weird because it's the second time this week that I've heard something like that. Like, I want to keep the big man close. You know, we have an agreement. When people say that, to me, in my mind, it sounds like, okay, you're bypassing Christ. Like, you've set up a separate agreement that is Christ-less. You don't need that because you're arranging your own agreement. And I want to say, you know, that doesn't work. That's not how it works. These first hired group and the rich young ruler do that. It's the same thing. So when I hear people say stuff like that, it's the same thing. We have a separate agreement that does not include Christ. I don't need a Savior, so I don't need Christ. I don't have anything to repent of, to ask forgiveness of, and I don't need to necessarily worship and bow my knee to anybody because the Almighty Creator of the universe, He and I have an agreement, and we're on equal footing. That's what I hear. I know people probably don't mean it like that, but it's that mindset is prevalent. Like, there's no bowing, there's no need, no desperation of needing a Savior and bowing to the one with whom we all have to do. We find all of that in Jesus. Jesus is a spectacular, perfect illustration of that fact that every single person who takes a breath needs to be made right with the one who created them. We all desperately need to be saved from our sins because without that, we don't have peace with the one who created us. Second, Jesus is worthy of worship. He is highly exalted, and this is something that God the Father has done. And so to say that you have an agreement with God the Father that basically bypasses Christ, it's stupid. It's not demonstrated in the fact that Christ has come to earth. A man named Jesus did walk the earth, and there are a lot of things that happen, and all of that is because God the Father has orchestrated that and made that happen. So that's why it's so significant for the rich young ruler to approach Jesus for help with his agreement, but he wants to bypass Jesus. These people here, the landowners, want to value their agreement with the landowner, but not show that it's the generosity, the grace, and the mercy of the landowner that causes them to be a part of the kingdom anyway. Does it make sense? So as I was studying this, I just heard those things that I've heard twice this week already about that kind of mindset. So we're not absent in this culture from that kind of mindset, even though this is like ancient Israel stuff. Like, it happens today, even among Gentiles. It's human nature.
So much too, right? You know, when you talk to people like that, you hear the, well, I'm trying to do right. Well, I'm doing this, and you know, just I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna, you know, if I can do this, I can make it.
Yep.
Do A, B, and C. I can make it even though I'm
not. All these things I've kept from my youth up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And so what Jesus is saying, I think, as we wrap up, and on time too, when he says in verse 15, is it not lawful to do with what is mine what I wish, and is your eye evil because I am generous? Instead of looking at what you don't have and looking at what you think you deserve, look to me. I am demonstrating extreme generosity like you've never seen before. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you need to look to the King. It's not about you. You're a part of the kingdom because of the mercy and grace of the King. And so this is another way that Jesus is restating kingdom life. And so that's why he finishes there. So the last shall be first and the first last. When we're a part of the kingdom, we approach it with great humility and gratitude. And so as we walk together in kingdom life, some of us, probably more than others, might struggle with an attitude of pride and thinking, you know, we deserve certain things out of this, or we deserve to be here because of X, Y, and Z. That should cause us to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Mm-hmm. Or as King James might say, checketh before thy wrecketh, or something. Because the first will be last and the last first. If we're exalting ourselves and focusing on ourselves and what we think we deserve, we're doing it wrong. That's how this world works. It's not how the kingdom of God works. Every single one of us got into the kingdom the same way, by the mercy and the grace of our King. So with gratitude, let's go to the big room. We're going to sing songs to our King. We're going to hear our King's word proclaimed. And then we will leave these doors and love one another well, because our King has loved us well.